It's very good to see so many of you again tonight. We welcome all in the Lord's name. I trust you'll remember two nights before us still tomorrow night and Thursday night again at 8 o'clock. And we'll be very glad to see you on those occasions. If you're able to come, you'll be most welcome at those meetings. Now, I'd like to read again a chapter from the book of Proverbs tonight. In chapter 3, we read the whole of this chapter. Proverbs chapter 3. You can see it's a lengthy chapter, but if you can, I know you will give it careful attention because I want to work a fair bit at this particular chapter. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Now, I appreciate your attention to that very long reading, and trust the Lord will help us as we grapple with this chapter, that we might grasp at least something of its meaning. Many of us are familiar with the fact that in our Bibles we have three books from the pen of the wise man Solomon. That is our book here, the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and of course the Song of Solomon. We are told that perhaps they were written at different eras in Solomon's life. And certainly each one of the books presents Solomon in a different aspect. When we're reading the book of Proverbs, we are listening to Solomon the sage. As a wise counselor, he is giving advice to his son. When we are reading the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon describes himself in that book as the preacher. And of course, when it is the song, we are thinking about Solomon, the bridegroom. As far as the book of Proverbs is concerned, it is a book that mainly appeals to the mind. Some of these proverbs are couched in such a format that it's not immediately obvious what they mean, and you have to think. So that the book of Proverbs is calculated with its maxims and its aphorisms. It's calculated to provoke thought. It's a book that appeals primarily to the mind. The book of Ecclesiastes, as you all know, or at least those who are acquainted with it know, is a book that would very, very much bring before us the will. Those yearnings and longings and the aspirations of a man seeking for satisfaction that are writ large across the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, a book for the will. And of course, you've nearly filled in the third one, because the Song of Solomon, with its emphasis upon pure love, is not so much for the mind or for the will, but it is a book for the emotions. So that in the three books from the pen of this wise man, we have a little section of inspiration that caters for the totality of the human personality. Now, I emphasized last night, and I just have to emphasize it again, that the main purpose in the writing of the book of Proverbs was to impart wisdom. And I did say, and I will repeat it because it's the basis of our meditation tonight also, that the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is not just technical and intellectual, and it's not so much a matter of IQ. The wisdom is practical. And it's that skill that enables a person to cope with life. The premise of this book is that life is too big a thing for anyone to manage unassisted. Life is too complex. Life has too many twists and turns, heights and hollows. The maze of life is far, far too intricate for anyone to meet without some help. So that the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is that spiritual skill that is communicated in order to enable us to cope with life. You just take life in its variety. Take the challenges of adolescence. Take the temptations of youth. Take all the responsibilities of courtship and marriage. And then perhaps the bringing up of a family, with all that involves. And some of you are well aware of that more than myself. And then you think of employment or unemployment. And then you think of retirement. And you think of all the disabilities and the difficulties of old age, if such comes. So that almost from the start until life finishes, it's just one set of challenges after another. And Solomon knew, my boy can't face this without some help. And we have the help in this book. I don't know how it is with the folks here tonight, but I can speak certainly for many, and maybe for every heart here. You know, life is tough. And life is testing. And when you're in your middle teens, you have nearly all the answers. I guess by the time you get to about the end of your 50s, that the answers will be fewer. Because life is not easy. We have all made blunders. We can't deny that. But the reason those blunders were made was because we didn't have wisdom. Now that's what this very book was written for, so that there might be just that capability, that capacity. The wisdom is the know-how. It's the know-how. And the know-what. And the know-when. And the know-where. The know-what to say. The know-how to act. The know-when to speak. The know-where to go. And if we could get to know all those things, we would really be wise people. Now, as far as the outline of these early chapters is concerned, I don't want to go through all the details, but just to recap or to cover the ground that will ease us into the subject of chapter 3. If we were to think back to chapter 1, we didn't touch it in these meetings. One of the main points of chapter 1 is the spirituality of wisdom. And were I to ask you to go back to that chapter, I think I could find a verse in it somewhere that tells us, when wisdom calls, she makes a promise to those who might respond. She says, I will pour out my spirit upon you. So that wisdom has the capacity to communicate the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 1, the spirituality of wisdom. Last night we did try and deal a little bit with chapter number 2. And the main subject, when it was as an overall look at chapter 2, the main thrust of chapter 2 was the stability of wisdom. That is, a person whose life is marked by wisdom, they will take a path. Standing along the sidelines of that path, as we learned from chapter 2, there might be an evil man on the left and there might be an evil woman on the right, but the person marked by wisdom will keep a steady path. And they will have a life that will be marked by security and stability. The spirituality of wisdom in chapter 1, the security or the stability of wisdom in chapter 2. Now once we come to chapter 3, the subject quite dramatically changes. And I have written across this chapter in my mind, and it's the subject that I want to mention particularly tonight in this meeting, the serenity of wisdom. The serenity of wisdom. And what I have in mind, and I think what Solomon had in mind, was this, that those who have a life marked by wisdom, it will be accompanied by an inner calm, by a serenity, by a spiritual composure. Now, I'm not imposing that on the passage, because I don't like you to feel that these outlines and preachers' outlines are just for a matter of sermonizing. We need to be able to show them anchored in the text of the Scripture. The word peace does not occur so often, and maybe that is surprising to those who are thinkers, because Solomon's name, of course, means the peaceable one. And the word peace does not occur so often in the book of Proverbs, but we have it twice in this chapter. There's no other chapter that has it twice. In verse number 2 it speaks about length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And then back down as far as verse number 17 it says, her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. And just when you're looking at the Bible, you see verse 24, when thou liest down thou shalt not be afraid, yea thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. Now, putting those things together, I think you can see where I get my little keynote for this particular chapter, the serenity of wisdom. You know, I think that many of the Lord's people have lost this. Now, I'm not talking, and Solomon wasn't speaking, I'm not talking about a trouble-free life. The peace that we are talking about in this particular chapter, and is upon my mind, is not the peace of a life that doesn't have a storm, but it's a peace that the Christian can enjoy even in the midst of the storm. And it's a tranquility in the midst of trouble. Now again, so that it doesn't appear to have the flavour of artificiality, I don't subscribe to the view that a Christian should always just be as calm as an unruffled sea. I don't believe that a Christian should never show any sign of disturbance or trouble. Some people would have us to think that if you're really spiritual, you should always just have that perfect tranquility and never in the slightest show any indications of distress. Now that will just simply not do, because that's not real life, and I'll tell you more, that's not Christ-like. You remember the Lord Jesus told his disciples, he said, now is my soul troubled. Just before he went to the cross, your Lord and mine, he was troubled. But at the same time, and on that very same night, he could speak to his disciples about my peace. So that even though the foes were raging outside, and all those evil things were being orchestrated by his enemies, and the biggest storm was just awaiting on the next day, the Lord Jesus was troubled. His perfect humanity was troubled. But I think that alongside that all, of course, he had a perfect calm. It's a little bit like what Cowper talked about in his hymn. And I know when Cowper wrote some of his hymns, he was in great distress with all his mania and his psychological problems, the dear Cowper. But the phrase from his hymn is coming close to what I'm talking about just this evening. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. But a calm and a heavenly frame. My brother and my sister, I want to ask you now. Have you lost that? Many Christians whom I meet, they're bothered, they're agitated, they're distressed, they're depressed, they're on edge, they're fiery, they're unreasonable, they're hard to get on with, they're unpredictable. And I think we have lost the serenity of wisdom. A calm and a heavenly frame. Now I'm using New Testament language and all that kind of thing, and I'm putting it back into this Old Testament chapter, but that's one of the themes in Proverbs chapter 3. The secret of a life of peace, because a person treads the path of wisdom. Now, you would say, that's very nice. I haven't got that. Now, if you do enjoy it, dear brother and sister, I hope my little message tonight will show you how to keep it. And if you have lost it, maybe you could say, is somebody here tonight? And maybe you would be able to say like Cowper, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing dew of Jesus and his word? Maybe there's someone here, and calm Christianity and deep communion with God is just a memory. It's on a page of your spiritual autobiography somewhere, but it's a chapter long back. Well, dear Christian friend, you can get it into this chapter. You can get it back. The beauty of spiritual serenity, you can get it back into 2003. Well, that brings us then, how do we get this? How do we keep this? How is this maintained? How is this all encouraged? This chapter will be very, very vital. Now, just look at a particular thing. If you have your Bible open, if not, you listen to this, and I'm going to go through some of the verses very quickly. Verse 1. My son, forget not. Verse 3, let not. Verse 5, lean not. Verse 7, be not wise. Verse 11, my son, despise not. Now jump away down to verse 21. My son, let not. Verse 25, be not. Verse 27, withhold not. Verse 28, say not. Verse 29, devise not. Verse 30, strive not. Verse 31, envy not. Now the chapter has 12 knots. And that's the key to this business that I've just been talking about. If I'm going to maintain and going to enjoy this serenity, there are certain actions, there are certain attitudes to which I will have to say no. There are certain things, if I allow them into my life, they will rob me of the serenity. And so the only way for me to enjoy this, and the only way for me to maintain this, is to rigorously guard myself against any of these 12 invaders. And I must keep every one of them out. Now, we have in this chapter the beautiful balance between the positivity and the negativity of wisdom. Or just to put it in order, what's positive and what's negative. We would love to have the positive. That's what I've been speaking about. This serenity, this calm and heavenly frame, this enjoyment of peace, this enjoyment of fellowship with God, the serenity of wisdom, that's the positive. We would love to have the positive. But the writer says, Solomon says, now he says, my son, three times repeated, he says, my son, if you're going to have to enjoy the positive, he says, you'll have to watch the negative. And he said, there will be things that you will have to bluntly, firmly repudiate and refuse. Now, there are quite a number of younger folks here tonight. Again, we're glad to see you coming another night with all your responsibilities and with all the pressures upon you. And can I just say that again, in case you would miss it. If you're going to enjoy real Christianity, remember there are forces and influences in this world that are out to rob you of that enjoyment. And if you're going to keep it, you'll have to take those on board and say, no way. Refuse them. Now, you may have noticed that we had a bunch of those knots at the beginning of the chapter, and then I took a bit of a jump, and then we got another cluster of them. We had actually five at the start, and we have seven at the end, and we have about eight verses in the middle where there are no knots. Now, that's another important thing, because those eight verses in the middle, they have been placed there just with these two negative things around us. And the eight verses in the middle, they show the positive fruits of this life. I'm not going to go through those verses very much in detail. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Look at the end of verse 18. Happy is every one that retaineth her. And that's a beautiful, that more or less encloses those verses where there are no knots. Now, I hope you get the structure of the chapter, because it's important. A negative part at the start, a large negative part in the end, and a beautiful positive part in the middle. And that positive section in the middle is more or less bounded by these two statements. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And then, happy is the man that retaineth wisdom. Oh, that's just a great thing. Here's the secret of happiness. Here's the recipe for, you first of all find her. And then once you've found her, you don't let her go. You keep her. You keep her. And you say, now, having made contact with you, I'm going to allow you to order my life from this point forward. And I'm going to keep on that very same path. It talks in that little section about the preciousness of wisdom. It says she's better than rubies, better than gems, better than gold, better than silver. It talks about the pleasantness of wisdom. It talks about the peace of wisdom. It talks about the prosperity of wisdom. And I don't go through that particular chapter, part of the chapter, but I'll say this. That those verses are describing a life that we would all love to have. A life that we would all love to enjoy. And I want to ask, because it's upon my heart tonight, it's part of my message. Dear fellow Christian, are you enjoying that calm walk with God? Or have you lost that? You might still be coming physically to the meetings, that's great. But you see, in here, things are in a muddle. Some of you brethren may still be taking part in the meetings. And you're keeping up a fairly good outward thing. That's fine. I'm not scolding at you for that. Some of you are doing your best. But you see, in here, things are in a tangle. And you've lost that composure of spirit that this chapter is talking about. But there, some of you younger folks, maybe all the pressures that are upon you just now, you're not even happy with yourself. Now, let's go back to a couple of things here that are very important. We're going to work now mainly. You'll forgive me for escaping that beautiful section in the middle. We're going to work mainly with the five negatives in verses 1 to 12 and with the second seven negatives from verses 21 to the end, because these are the secret of a serene life. Now let me just point out a thing. If you're looking at the Bible, the first section at the beginning of the chapter, trust in the Lord, verse 5. Verse 7, fear the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord. Verse 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now we will see in that section in a minute or two that there's a tremendous emphasis upon the Lord. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, time and time again. And Solomon is telling his son Rehoboam, he says, now Rehoboam, if you want to have this peace in life, he says, you need to keep right with the Lord. We see just different aspects of that in a moment or two. But he says, you need to keep right with the Lord. He says, if you get out of touch with the Lord, he says, you'll lose this. Now go to the last section for a second. Verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Look at verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor. Verse 30. Strive not with a man without cause. Now that'll do just for the moment. You see, the end of the chapter, it's not so much telling a man that he needs to be right with the Lord, but the end of the chapter is telling a man that he needs to be right with his neighbor. Now, there are a few principles, brethren and sisters, just looking at them in the broadest section, we'll get into finer things just in a second or two. Looking at them broadly, I would say there's no, do you see, if I get out of touch with the Lord, that upsets me in here. And if I'm not right with him, it'll only be a matter of time until I'm not right with other people. So that the first half says, keep right on the upward level. And the second half says, keep right on the horizontal level. And he says, if you can look after those two areas, and don't allow anything to come in that shouldn't come in, he said, guard your relationship with the Lord, guard your relationship with your neighbor. And he says, the end result of that will be a life of wisdom and peace. Now many folks have got away from God. And they spend their lifetime fighting with other people. And they're in turmoil themselves, and they're a torture to others. And if only we had observed the wisdom of this chapter, things might have been a good little bit different. Now, how do you keep right with the Lord? What have you to watch? Well, we're going to look at some of these nuts very quickly, because, as I say, there are quite a few of them, and I want to say just a little bit about each one of them. For example, verse 1 of chapter 3, my son, forget not my law, and let thine heart keep my commandments. And there's a very simple thing. He says the very first secret, he says, my son, he said the first principle, he says, for this life of calm communion with God is this, that you'll have to keep in mind God's law and God's commandment. And he says, don't forget them. Don't forget them. I don't think that the forgetfulness in this verse is so much what we call an act of weakness. It's not a slip of memory. I think the situation that Solomon has in mind is Rehoboam finding himself in some circumstance where it would be comfortable to intentionally forget God's law. And just pretend, willfully pretend that you don't know it, because to know God's word and to practice it in this circumstance would be costly, it would be demanding, it would be embarrassing. Now he says, I want to tell you, Rehoboam, he says, wherever you are, and he says, whatever you're doing, and he said, whatever company you might find yourself in, he says, forget not God's law. I know he speaks about my law and my commandments, but that was the same thing. He says, forget not God's law. And he says, let thine heart keep. Mike, it would have been fairly convenient for Daniel. Just as a freshman in Babylon's college, it would just have been convenient for Daniel to forget us, you see. Nobody down here knows anything about that. Nobody down here knows anything about idolatry and keeping clear of idolatry. Nobody even thinks about that. That's something that you heard from your parents and from the teachers away up in the land of forget all about it, man. You're only going to cause a fuss over nothing and you're going to just make a fool of yourself. No, no, I tell you, Daniel kept it in his heart. He kept it in his mind. He made it the guide of its conduct. And when the 3 years were over, Daniel came out on top, and he hadn't only retained his position in the class and in the college, but he had kept his communion with God. Now he says, if you want to have the peaceful life, he said, the first thing is, don't disobey God's commandments. And I say to us all, I say to my own heart, may the Lord give us a sensitivity that we might try and do just what he says. Now there's a lot. Verse number 3. Here's the second knot. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tablet, the table of thine heart, and so on. Now he says, don't abandon mercy and truth. And this is a very, very far reaching negative prohibition. And we could investigate it for quite a while, but I'll try and just abbreviate it and hope that you'll get the point. Usually, in the Old Testament, we get these couples together, mercy and truth. But out of, was it 2 dozen times or something? You check it up. Out of a couple dozen times, there must be 20 times that they refer to God's mercy and God's truth. God is the God of mercy. He's also the God of truth. Those are the two pillars of his throne. Those are the two great features of God's character. Now, Solomon says to Rehoboam, he says, Rehoboam, you act in such a way that what you do and your attitudes will be a reflection of God's character. God is the God of mercy and truth. And he said, I want you to be a man of mercy. Now, you know rightly, you could get all mercy. As soft as putty. All truth. As hard as steel. You know, brother, I want to say this. Sometimes we act in such a way that it doesn't look very like God. Sometimes we treat people in a way that God wouldn't treat them. Sometimes we don't show much mercy. Sometimes we water down truth. Thank God there was one. These are the very two words. These are the very two words that we have changed into their New Testament meaning in that text that we all love. We beheld his glory. The glory of an only begotten from full of grace and truth.
It is very precious for us to know that there was one here on earth, and everything that he did, it was just the way God would have done it. And everything he said, it was just the way God would have said it. And when he was here, there was a balance, and there was a blend, and there was a beauty in the life of our blessed Lord that was a perfect reflection of the character of the Father. You know, when people saw Christ, they knew what God was really like. I wonder when people listen to me. I wonder when people see me. I wonder when people are in contact with me. In all my dealings, are they characterized by mercy and truth? So that I'm not giving a distortion of God's character. That was a very, very... He says, you watch that. He says, if you become... He says, if you disobey God's commandments, he says, you'll lose your peace. He says, if you distort God's character in your life, he says, you'll lose your peace. And I think that's a very, very important thing. Northern Ireland is a land of extremes, you know. And we are people of extremes. And I have noticed already in my short life that people who were at this extreme when I was in my teens, they're about here now. No, that's the very thing. And of course, poor old Rehoboam, he lost it. He lost it. He says, my little finger thicker than my father's legs. He says, mercy. He says, I'll be as tough as nails. Talk about mercy. He says, you'll know what it's like when I get on it. He says, I have truth and it'll be all truth. And he split the kingdom. And the split has never been healed to this present day. 3,000 years later. You know why? Just because a man got to the throne and he hadn't mercy and truth, the whole thing became imbalanced. Maybe verse 5, we better go to it. Here's another negative. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. That's a well-known verse, so I'll not say too much about it, but I call it the curse of independence. You know, we love to trust ourselves. We love to have just lean upon our own skill and our own understanding. I think this was the very blight that toppled the whole thing in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve just took their own independent way instead of bowing to God. Now he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I think the operative word, if I'm correct in that particular verse, is the little word all. He says, as far as the Lord is concerned, he says, give the Lord every chamber of your heart. He says, have absolutely no division. He says, don't be keeping any chamber for your own ideas. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. You see, we're, as many of the younger ones know, we're living in the age of relativism. And they tell us we're in the age of free thinking. And you don't need to put yourself under any authority whatsoever. You think out your way, I think out my way. Your frame of thinking just as good as my frame of thinking. And there's no... I'm not saying that you're wrong. And don't you tell me that I'm wrong. We both have the power to think. And we can just... And whatever you think is right for you is grand. Whatever I think is right for me is grand. You see, that's just the very opposite. That's the very opposite. Now he says, as far as the Lord's concerned, he says, you acknowledge the Lord's authority as thine own. He says, give your whole heart to him in undivided loyalty. And he says, don't even rest for 10 minutes upon the wisdom of your own imagination. Now he says, Solomon, don't disobey his commandments. Don't distort his character. Don't divide his confidence in any way. He says, trust in the Lord. And as we sing in our little hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Here's another negative, the fourth one. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now I take it, it's a little bit linked with what I'm just saying there, that independence of thought. I think that the idea in this verse is rather more the idea of self-opinionated defiance. Be not wise in thine own eyes. This particular expression would be a fairly close connection of what we get in the book of Judges. They did what was right in their own eyes. Now he says, don't be doing that. He says, I know. You see, one of the common statements in our day is, well, I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way. And whatever way I see it, I'll do my own thing. And I'll tread my own path. And I'll make my own decision. I won't see it that way. I'm going to be in the, it's just rebellion. No, he says, son, he says, I want to tell you now. He says, do you see, if you adopt that spirit of insubordination and that rebellious spirit, he says, at no time at all, he says, you may take your own way, but he says, you find yourself, and he says, you'll lose your peace. He says, rebellion will always produce unrest. And I've already mentioned the book of Judges, and I don't need to say anything more about that, because it always led to trouble and unrest and so on, so forth. Now there's one area, just in this very context, there's one area in which Solomon encourages Rehoboam to be particularly careful. He says, I want to tell you. He says, now we are getting into a greedy age, Rehoboam. But he says, you make sure you honor the Lord with a first of your substance. He says, that's one way. That's one way in which you can show your respect for the Lord. He says, honor him with the first of your substance. Now in his day it was material goods and so on and so forth. Back in the Old Testament. Can I speak to just younger believers here? I know that some of you are working on grants, and some of you are working maybe on different things, maybe a small enough salary, and maybe finding it difficult to make ends meet for various reasons. But can I just whisper into your ear without making any big song or dance about it? Whatever money you handle, you do your best to make sure the Lord is an honorable portion in it. Now the world doesn't see it that way. That's not the way they look at it. They have a totally different perspective on material things. Solomon says, now, Rehoboam, don't you be wise in your own eyes. He says, you honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with the first of your substance. When you get it, just make sure the Lord has something out of it that would be for his honor and would reflect. I'm not telling you how much to give. I'm not talking about a tenth or anything. I'm not talking about anything. You have commitments to make. The Lord knows that. But you try and make sure that he has a portion that in some way or another reflects the respect which you have for him. He doesn't say give to the Lord. He says honor. Honor the Lord. And, you know, there are some folks, and I maybe would be suspicious, that what they give to the Lord would be more an insult than an honor. But nevertheless, that was one of the things. Now he says, if you're liberal with the Lord in material things, you will also prove his liberality with you. I'll not go into that particular side of it anymore. We come to the final nut in the first section. He says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You see, he has just said, prior to the verse that I have just indicated now, he has told them that if you honor the Lord, your barns will be full, and your wine vats will be bursting with wine, and you'll get prosperity. But Solomon was wise enough to know that sometimes adversity comes. And what do you do then? When the Lord's chastening and disciplining hand is on a believer, it's It's very, very difficult. Because if the believer reacts in the wrong way, it can produce resentment. You see, brethren and sisters, let me say this. We are in such a comfortable world, I'm talking about this Western world, that we nearly think we're entitled to good health, to problem-free family, to nice car, and to comfortable home. We think we're entitled to that. And if the Lord touches our health, we don't take it well. And if the Lord takes away some of our comfort, we get all bothered. Now we think, why are we entitled to that? You know, in this world there are thousands of Christians, better Christians than us. They don't have a car. Some of them don't have a bed. Some of them don't have three meals a day. Some of them don't have a roof over their head. Many of God's children don't have these things, and if God takes any one of them away from us, we take it very, very unkindly, and we have a chip on our shoulder. Now, the Lord could bring us into discipline. I don't know what pains have come into your life. And I need to speak cautiously, because a fellow like myself that has had a fairly comfortable existence, I need to have sympathy for other people's trials. I don't know what problems have come. I don't know what family vexations are yours. I don't know what health problems are yours. And maybe it's the good hand of the Lord upon you. You say, you tend to tell me there's sin in my life. No, I'm not talking about sin. When we're talking about discipline, we're not just talking about the correction of wrong. We're talking about the development of character. He tells us here, he says, the reason the Lord disciplines is because he loves. Now he says, Solomon, he says, I want to tell you. He says, if the Lord should discipline you, he says, you need to watch that you don't resent it. He says, if you disobey his commandments, if you in any way deny his claim, and he says, if you despise his chastisement, he says, you'll lose your calmness. You'll be upset. And he says, you'll lose that serenity. Now, I hope I touched on a few things there very, very quickly. There's some of them could have borne with a good bit more exposition. But I'll just say this, dear brothers and sisters, we need to watch. We need to watch in all those areas of life. Keep ourselves right with the Lord. His claims, his commandments, his chastisement, his confidence, whatever it is, there are certain things, if I let them get in to upset my relationship with him, I will find myself a ruffled Christian inside. Now, I'll go quickly. I'll not keep you. I'll go to the tail end of the chapter. Now we're looking at a different side of things. We're looking at the Christian's relationship, to use the New Testament language, with his neighbor. For example, verse 21. Let them, that is wisdom and knowledge, let them not depart from thine eyes. I'll omit that one. Verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked. Now, here's a thing that I will say just a word about for a minute. One of the things that most upsets the Lord's people is fear. Fear. I'll not mention a whole list. These words have been invented of recent times, as you know, these phobia words. There may have been one or two of them, but a great number of them have been pushed into the English language of recent decades because we're living in a society of fear. Now he says to the, he says, you don't need to be afraid of sudden fear. You know, the people of the world, brethren and sisters, they just live in dread. Now we have fears. Maybe some of you Christians are waiting for the result of tests that I know nothing about. And you're anxious. That's perfectly human and that's perfectly normal. You'd be some unusual kind of a character if you weren't anxious. But I'll say this, we don't need to be afraid of sudden fear. Many people in the world are just wondering what's going to happen now with all these chemical weapons and so on, and they're just living in fear and panic. See, if a Christian panics, if he panics because he loses his serenity, and you say, well, it's all right for you talking there, you can talk with it. And it's all right when we're in the hall here and we're singing hymns and everything's nice and calm and peaceful. It's all right. But when the trouble starts and the difficulty comes and the terror's flying, what happens? What do you mean? Well, he gives the secret. He says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. It's a long bit from here. I was in hospital to see a sister, and the trouble that she had in her life, I was troubled going to see her, to be honest. I knew some of the difficulties and the tragedies and the trauma, and I just didn't know what on earth am I going to say, how am I going to face this, what will I give, what word of comfort. When I arrived there, I found that she was far more calm than I was. She was enjoying the Lord. I think the Lord allows circumstances to come our way just to see how much we are willing to trust Him. Because faith in Him, if it doesn't cancel fear, it will at least conquer fear. Now He says, you need to watch that. He says, just keep right with the fears of this world by simple trust in the Lord. Now another thing, quickly, very quickly. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. He says, don't be living a selfish life. Pay your bill. Verse number 28, say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it to thee. He says, no procrastination. He says, if you can do good, he says, do it. Don't be putting it off, for tomorrow will never come. He says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, verse 28, seeing he dwelleth securely by, he says, no scheming. Just give me another minute here. You know, you need to watch it. You don't scheme against your neighbor. He says, do you see that friend that dwells securely by you? And he has given you his confidence. And he lives beside you, and he puts his trust in you, and he has no ill thoughts against you, and he's a real friend. He says, don't you be scheming against him. For he says, to devise evil against that man, or to spread evil about that man, he says, it's not only an evil thing in itself, but he says, it's a breach of confidence. Now he says, if you do that, he says, you'll lose your serenity. Well, you see, how could you devise evil against your neighbor? And you know, there's a thing called email. And there's a piece of equipment called BT. And many people have done so much talking on BT and have sent so many poisoned emails. And they have backstabbed Christians that trusted them. And now the whole thing's come out in the open and they're all disturbed. And they've lost their serenity. Just because they've stabbed their neighbour. If they followed the wisdom of Proverbs 3, the problem would never have arisen. Finally, verse number 31, he says, envy not. He says, envy not the oppressor. Now the oppressor is a man who makes money quickly by false means. And he goes to leaps and bounds of prosperity. And he's absolutely unscrupulous as far as principle is concerned. And the difficulty is, now I know some of you, dear brethren, I was talking about business last night. There's nothing in business so difficult to bear with as somebody in the same business as yourself. And they're going from one level of prosperity to another, and they're just moving on with tremendous success. But they would do anything. They would bend the rules. They would tell dishonest things. They would do anything, but it seems to work. And there you are, trying to live righteously, trying to do what's proper, trying to live before the Lord. And because you're living righteously, business is just difficult enough. The other man who doesn't care tuppence about principle, he just soars to the skies of success. Now that's not easy. And that could generate within you an envy and a spite Now he says, if you let that touch you, he says, you'll lose your happiness of spirit. I think he told Rehoboam a little bit later on. He says, a little, just a little with the fear of the Lord. He says, it's better than a house of wealth and no righteousness in it. Dear brethren and sisters, we don't need to worry about material things. Can I say that morality is more to God than just material things, and the character that a man has is far more important than the car he drives. We don't need to envy those things because God has his priorities elsewhere. Now, I have to stop because my time is gone. Can't you see? He says, now don't allow these things in. He says, don't get out of touch with the Lord. He says, don't get out of touch with your neighbour. He says, avoid these 12 knots. And he says, if you're right on both those sides, he says, I can tell you, you'll enjoy the serenity and the peace of wisdom. It will finish up all right. Because I not state with the close of the chapter, but at the very close of the chapter he tells us that the wicked will go to shame. Where will the wise go? He says the wise shall inherit glory. It'll be reversed. He said the governor of the world, he said he will see to it that wickedness will finish up in grief. And he says righteousness will finish up in glory. It's not like that now. But dear brethren and sisters, just let us put our trust in God. Trust in God. And we can be sure that in his wise plan, everything will work for his glory. May he preserve us and give us that peace of mind, just that will be conducive to testimonies for his pleasure. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for its practical implications. We thank thee that ever thou hast brought us into the enjoyment of peace with thee. And we ask that the peace of Christ might arbitrate in our hearts. We acknowledge that very often we allow certain elements to disturb our peace and to rob us of our enjoyment of these things. We pray that thou wilt make us vigilant and grant that we might also be victorious over every foe that would attack. We ask for mercy and grace and truth upon our lives and upon our paths. Thou dost know the journeys that we take just now, and we pray that thou wilt preserve each one as he or she travels. We give our thanks and commend our future meditations to thee, and ask for blessing, for it is thy word, and these are thy people, and we commit both to thee, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I will sing very little of 154, just to conclude the meeting. 154, the sorrows of the daily life, the shadows o'er my path which fall, too oft obscure the glory's light, until I rise above them all. Now, I think two verses will do us. Verse 3 and verse 5. The third and fifth verses of 154, and we may stand to sing.